Maybe we can bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning, Lord, and just a fresh reminder of your mercies and your faithfulness, Lord, as we heard the story again of children of Israel, Lord, as you protected them. They were needy, Lord, and you helped them. Father, we see our need this morning for you, Lord, just as much as they did back then.
Yes.
Lord, this morning, and as you spoke to your servant Moses and Joshua, and spoke to the people the truth and gave them instructions, Lord, we just pray that you would bless your servant Steve as he shares in your word and what you have laid on his heart, Lord. Pray that us as a people here could have our hearts open and that we could follow you, Lord. And pray for your blessing upon the service. Give him strength, give him peace, Lord. We ask you to be with us.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, I want to welcome each one of you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank the Lord for the morning songs that he gave us this morning. Beautiful songs. A beautiful time together here this morning. Thank you, Marlon, for that lesson. I was just thinking as you were illustrating the land of Israel, the nation of Israel, and I often marvel as you see the nation of Israel, the size of the country. It is quite small in comparison to, you know, to think that the nation of Israel, you know, they were God's people before the Gentiles were grafted in. But as you think of Israel, the nation, it is such a small country. And yet there's lots of prophecy in the Word of God that tells us all the things that are going to unfold in that small place one day. The strength that's going to be come forward from that nation, that small nation. And I often think of Gideon when I think of the nation of Israel and the little country that it is. I think of how Gideon had all this might, and yet God says, I want the glory. I want to be glorified. So it goes along with God's character that he made a small nation, a small country. And he said, this is where it's all going to happen, right here. He owns the entire universe. He could have set aside half of the Western world for that. But he is using this small country. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me this morning to do his will. And so may we be available for that. I was thinking this morning of, I want to speak this morning on the Bride of Christ, on that beautiful church that Jesus is coming back for, that spotless bride. I want to speak of the Bride of Christ, and I thought of... I'm not even sure if Brother Mark is here this morning, Mark Loniker, but sitting back there. Okay, yeah, I thought of you this morning as I got up. I thought this is the last time you'll come to services as a single man, and you're ready to take your bride in a week from yesterday, and so I just thought of you, you know, as you prepare, and Jesus is coming back for his bride. And we don't know just exactly when that'll be, but he's coming. He's coming soon for his bride. So sometimes as I think of Brother Mark there, I think of, you know, times like this, we kind of roll the clock forward. I wish it was next Sunday, but enjoy the day. Enjoy today. Today is a gift from God. I know there's other courtships as well. I thought of Melvin and Deb and Kendra and Ange, but just, it's good to look forward. It's God's will, but yet, you know, God is a God of today. And so may the Lord be with us here today as we look at the Bride of Christ and God's will for us in his bride. I was thinking of in John chapter 3, verse 29. God was, John, the Apostle John, he was the forerunner of Jesus, and he had a little bit to say about the bride and the bridegroom. In verse 28, or verse 27, he said, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. And in verse 29, he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease, John said. He was speaking of Jesus and that beautiful bride, the bride of Christ that was being ushered in at that very moment. The church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the whole body of the faithful ones. That's what we are, what we're called this morning if you are in Christ. That's a blessing. Also, I just want to remember these things this morning that God is saying that I must decrease. We must decrease, but Christ must increase. That was his ministry. That was his purpose. He was being sent forth. And he knew that he was going to fade into the background and Jesus Christ was going to be made was going to be glorified. So I just want to look at his church in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. We'll start in verse 24. Speaking of the church, it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Just thinking of the church of Jesus Christ, how beautiful it is. Do we see the bride of Christ as something very beautiful? Not as beautiful as Christ does, I don't believe, this morning. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I've often marveled at this verse. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased the bride with his own blood. And it cost him his blood, his life. He purchased us. And yet he has entrusted much of the work of the church to men through the Holy Spirit. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, he has entrusted the work of the church. What is the work of the church? It's to bring humanity to salvation. It's to live a holy life. It's to be without spot or wrinkle. So I often marvel that, if you would pay for something in your own blood, you would likely be very careful who you entrusted that to after your departure. And yet Jesus entrusted the church of his church to men. To men who, of course, need the Holy Spirit. They need to be born again. They need to be faithful. All those things. But yet he entrusted that to them. To us, I should say. Revelation 22:17 says, teaches us a little bit more about the church. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That Spirit and the bride, that is the Holy Spirit, and that's the bride of Christ. Come if you're thirsty. Come if you're hungering for the Word of God. Come if you desire to, it says in verse 17 there. You know, it says, whoever will, if you desire to, you should come. As we consider the beautiful church that Jesus is, He is separating unto Himself a people, a called out people. And I was just thinking about that and all that has been done, you know, in the church over the years. And I was just thinking this morning, I was looking at the weather forecast. I was looking at the weather forecast for the church. According to the times, Jesus said, watch and pray. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, but He said, watch and pray in the end times. And as I was thinking of that this morning, I was thinking of the weather forecast of this world is not good. It says darkness ahead, misery, pain, trouble, tribulation, loss of life, unbearable tragedy. There's a real storm on the horizon this morning. And as I was thinking of that, I was thinking of there is a company, or I should say a man, that he has an animal that he is testing right now. His name is Elon Musk. It's a pig. And his name is Gertrude. And Elon Musk, he's one of the wealthiest men in the world right now. But anyway, he is attacking, I believe, the Church of Jesus Christ in a very major way. He is linking up with Neuralink. And they have a pig called Gertrude right now. And they have implanted a coin-sized chip in his brain. And they're doing an experiment right now. They're doing an experiment with that. They're trying to fuse his brain to artificial intelligence. And under that guise, they're also saying that this animal with this chip, they're teaching people that he's going to be able to, it'll heal Alzheimer's, dementia, brain dysfunctions, etc. So they're bringing it in under the health guise. It's going to save people from cancer, from brain cancer, and all those things. And he also, I think, he's putting satellites up into, he wants to have a global internet. Wherever you are, you have access to the internet. And so he's putting, I think in January of this year, he put up, I think, several hundred satellites at one time, and if you go out at night, if you go out at night and just look at the sky, you'll likely see some of his satellites that he's putting up there with purpose of infiltrating the entire universe, the entire globe, with these satellites so that they can connect this artificial intelligence to the brain of every human being. Yeah, it's in its infancy this morning. But if things continue to progress, that is a dark forecast. I believe that that we are in the end times this morning. But Jesus said to watch and pray as we go forward in life. So, but that's not our calling, is to follow necessarily this type of thing. But it is something that I believe we should watch and pray and realize that it's likely that chip that they're wanting to implant every human being down the road. And I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking of, you know, when you think of global internet, right now there's lots of dead spots, even out in the West, in Montana and Idaho. There's many spots where it's dead. There's no service, no phone service. But their goal is that there would be no dead spots, whether you're in a remote tribe in the Amazon or in the mountains of Haiti, or whether you're wherever you are, you will have instant internet. And they would like to actually get it to the place where you don't have a device, but just it's in here, it's in your brain. But that's I listened to a message Brother Mose had a few weeks ago on the two witnesses, and he brought out a point there that I was pondering. He says that the two witnesses, after they are killed in the streets of Jerusalem, it says, and every eye shall see them. And it said they will see them for 3.5 days. They will be laying as dead men. And then the whole world will see them resurrect at the 3.5 day mark. And he mentioned it's likely this type of technology that would make it possible for the whole world to see this resurrection of these two witnesses. But that's not our work this morning. to study Elon Musk or his wicked regime. But our purpose this morning is, do you love the bride of Christ? Are you part of that bride this morning? Are you born again? Are you redeemed from a life of sin? Redemption is a word taken from the slave market. The basic idea is that is of obtaining release by payment of a ransom. So have you been redeemed this morning from a life of debauchery and sin? I met a young Jewish man, probably about, I would say, 20 years old, last week out in Utah. And as we were walking in the very hot sun in a desert area, we crossed paths, and he stopped. And it was rather unusual, but he just looked at my wife and I, and he said, "What are you?" And I said, "Well, we're Christians. We believe in Jesus." "I know, but what are you? What are you other than that?" I said, "Well, some would refer to us as Mennonites, but yeah, we believe in Jesus." And then he offered and volunteered. He said, "I'm a Jew. I used to be a Jew." He said, "But I give up on that." And I said, "Well, what about eternal life? What about Jesus?" And he said, "I don't want to live forever." He said, "I don't want to." And I said, "Well, that's really not your choice. You will live forever somewhere." And he didn't want to agree with that. So I just encouraged him to consider the emptiness in his soul and in his heart. And when he has any time, he can call out to God, cry out and say, "Lord, save me, redeem me." And God will minister to him. But he wasn't convinced. I tried to give him a CD, and he refused it. He said he don't have time to, or he didn't want to carry it, he said. That's what he's told us. But just thinking of him this morning, and I just asked him, I said, the scripture tells us that the Jews are going to be returning to Israel. And I said, are you going to go? And he said, well, there'll be plenty of planes for that right now. They're almost all empty. You know, just kind of mocking it a bit. But yeah, just thought of him, you know, praying for him that the Lord would touch his soul. That he needs redemption. He needs to be born again. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Going on here with the bride of Christ. You know, I was thinking in my own heart, do I love the body of Christ? Do I love the bride that Jesus has on earth here? Am I part of that bride? And I believe I am this morning, but I also believe that I could love the bride more. I could love the church of Jesus Christ and put more of my effort into it. Matthew 21, verse 28. We have a parable here that Jesus gave us of the two sons, and I'd like to read that in light of the church and loving the church and obeying the church and honoring the church of Jesus Christ. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second son likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. We have two sons here. And Jesus gave a parable. And he said, you know, the first one there, they came and asked him, will you go work in my vineyard? Will you go work in my church, we could say this morning. And he said, no, I won't. Sounds like work, and I got better things to do. I don't want to do that. But then afterwards, he repented. What was he thinking about when he repented? He was thinking, likely, of it's not about me. It's not about today. It's not about right now, but it's eternal things. It's going forward. What about tomorrow? He was kind of likely at first thinking about today, right now. It would be easier to sit down and drink some cold water rather than go work in a vineyard, go labor. And the second, you know, he was thinking right at first, hey, will you go work in my vineyard? Sure, I'll do that. But then he started thinking about it. Well, I'm going to have to sweat. I'm going to have to work. I'm feeling kind of lazy today, so I'm not going to go. You know, how often is that, you know, thoughts that you or I might have about serving the Lord, about doing this or that? These men, you know, but the important part is verse 29. Even though he said at first, I will not. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never surrendered your life to his lordship. Maybe you've never done that. And you kept saying, no, I won't. No, I won't. Maybe today's the day God is asking you to reconsider and repent and come to him without reservation. But I was pondering those verses, verse 32, where Jesus was telling them, these were religious men. They were men who were, you know, at least supposed to be righteous men. But he told them that publicans and sinners and harlots are going to enter in before they do. Because there was something wrong with their heart. Their heart was blind. It was dark and wicked. And they were not willing to surrender their heart to Jesus. So this morning we could ask the question, which son are you? Which son are you this morning? Are you the first one that says, I will not, but now you're repenting today and you're going to go into the kingdom to live forever with Jesus? Or you said, sure, and now you've slid into apostasy and nothing matters? Two sons here, a great example, a great parable that Jesus gave us here in Matthew chapter 21. Beautiful example that he wants us to consider here this morning. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in light of the church. I was thinking of, in light of the church, you know, we're taught that the saints are going to judge the world. But I was thinking about that. You know, I got a ruler here, and I got two sticks. And none of you know how long those two sticks are. Obviously, you can see this is a rule here, and it has a ruler on it. It says it's 48 inches. First Corinthians chapter 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints are going to judge the world? And the world shall be judged by you. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And if ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer wrong yourselves? Or why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So I'm just establishing here that the church has the authority and calling to judge, to make judgments on things that pertain to the church, the things that are in the church. And over in Matthew chapter 7, a few verses there that I wanted to look at. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And we could take that two ways this morning, several ways. We could take it on a personal level, but I'm going to use it kind of in the church, in the sense of the church this morning a bit. You know, why do you judge the bride of Christ? You know, we have You know, the Greek word for measured there in verse 2, it's metrio, which means something or someone, measuring something or someone. And so I think the problem is we often measure the wrong way. For instance, you know, I'm going to put on the back side of this. This is 72 inches long, this piece here. Most people, as they if they have any sense of a rule of a tape measure, they would say, we don't think it's that long. That's a wrong measurement. Now this one I'm going to say is 48 inches. Most people there again would look at that and with any sense of carpentry, well, you would know that's not 48 inches. However, that's what we do at times when we judge the church. We judge those in the church or whatever. We make a broad statement about the Church of Jesus Christ, that precious bride. And so this morning, this is really an amazing verse because with that measure that I measured here, you know, if this is 72 inches long, it's going to be measured again to me. So in context here, it seems like God is the one who will be doing this judging. He also uses men, like for instance, if I continuously cheat someone in my life, it's likely that I will be cheated even in this life. But I believe in context here, this is speaking of God being the judge, and He's going to use the same meat that I measure for others. He's going to use that on me. So it's important that we make a righteous judgment. It's important that we measure correctly. So as I look at this, you know, this has a rule on it. I'm going to hold it up here. I'm going to hold this up, this rule up on this stick here. And it shows it's 36 inches long. So I misjudged it. I overdid it by twice. So the real measurement is 36 inches. Now that's a correct measurement. The Church of Jesus Christ is qualified to do that. And according to the Bible, the church, when they make a judgment on me or on someone, some matter in the body, if it's a Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-led church, it's likely that they'll be very close to getting that right with God's help and grace. Now this other one, you know, we know it's not 48, and I pre-measured it, and it's 24 inches. That's a right judgment. We judge that right. We judge this right. So, when we get the short end of the stick, you know, I was supposed to get a 48-inch stick, and all of a sudden I got a 24, and here I am holding this stick. Can I trade this stick with somebody else? I want a longer one. Realizing, or not remembering, that Jesus said that, you know, in Corinthians there, don't suffer wrong. Don't try to get back what even was rightfully yours. Now that's tough. That's challenging this morning. That takes a prayer. That takes a Holy Spirit leading to be at peace with that. Because we know that it's not right. It's not fair. Because I got the short end of the stick. And maybe it was in a family situation. Maybe it was in a church. But the bride of Christ is still beautiful. The bride of Christ is still something that we should aspire to honor, respect, and to uphold. Even in authority. You know, we can get the short end of the stick on something in authority and get a bad taste of authority. But God's bride is the bride of Christ is still beautiful. Be careful when you measure the church. Be careful when you measure your brother. Because the same measurement that you use will be used again to you, Jesus said. It's an amazing passage there. In Revelation 21, verse 15, "And he that talked with me had a golden rod or a reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof." There was a measuring stick used in Revelation to measure the city of that New Jerusalem. So my point is that it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." That's different than the church of Jesus Christ making a judgment on something. That we are called as a church to make judgments on all things. But I believe it's when it's on a personal level. When I feel like I didn't receive the, an accurate trade on whatever, or the accurate treatment, or a treatment that was pleasing to me. That's when I think this is talking about, that not to judge that, but allow the God to take care of that. Which is, it's much harder to do than to say. I understand that this morning. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7. I also wanted to say that the God of this world, He has a rule stick as well. And He comes to us in the church of Jesus Christ, and He hands us a rule stick. And then we start using it. We bring this rule stick up, and we'll come over here 21 inches. Well, what we don't know is He has, in His great native language of being a liar and a deceiver, He has played with the numbers. And instead of 1 inch, He has made it different. He has made an inch and a half out of 1 inch, or vice versa. A half inch out of 2 inches. You put the number in. But He has played with the numbers, and thus He deceives the minds of men, of us at times. So it's important to lift up the rule of God. This is how you check the ruler. If the ruler is not showing correctly, if there's a question mark, bring it over to the Bible and say, "Okay, I'm going to check it with the Word of God to get an accurate measurement." Luke 14, verse 7. Jesus is teaching on humility, and He put forth a parable to those which were bidden. He marked how close, how they chose to out the chief rooms, saying unto them, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, and sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and that thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, and go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he saith unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and to the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant of the Lord said, It is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. That is also a work of the church, is to bid those to come. To bid those who are out on the highways, the byways, to come to the body of Christ. Come to the bride and be nourished. I have this little handicap sign here I brought along this morning. And this also is used in the bride of Christ, I believe. There's times when people feel like, well, I'm just not good enough to be used of God. I am just a poor person. I can't do much, and I can't whatever. I have limitations. I'm handicapped, so I can't work in God's church. And then on the flip side of that, you know, you could say that people sometimes are tempted to think that everybody else is handicapped except me. Everybody else is handicapped except me. So pride wells up in the heart. So I think it's important that we recognize that, you know, like these two sons that said, one said, no, I won't, and the other said, yes, I will, but it was actually reversed. You know, when we have a handicap sometimes, rather than praying for God's help and God's direction in our limitations, sometimes we just say, you know, it's expired or no expiration. I can't be healed, basically, is what they're saying. You know, there's no expiration on my, I can't be healed or restored or redeemed or brought to a saving, knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no expiration on my condition. So those are two pits that we don't want to fall into. The bride of Christ wants to go forward. The bride of Christ will go forward. And God wants to use you, and He wants to use me to fulfill that the church of Jesus Christ. Everybody is part of that. If you're born again, you have a vital and an essential part in the body of Christ that God wants to do in your heart and life. List of excuses. You know, what are excuses that we hear when we think of the bride of Christ and engaging in that work? We hear maybe we even say it at times. A more convenient time. And I will do that at a more convenient time. Number two, the people in that church, they're concerned about little things. So I don't really want to be part of the body of Christ, forgetting that, you know, God has instilled that the body is called to make judgments. It's qualified. It has everything that it needs. It has members, one of another. It has apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors, helps, deacons. All those things. Number three, I don't like being told what to do. So that's why I don't really fit with the bride of Christ or a church, a local church. I don't like being told what to do. Number four excuse is, I'm facing an unbearable tragedy. And so I cannot come. I won't come to the church to surrender my life. I'm just kind of moping around in my tragedy. Number five, I'm unique. I'm special, and I don't connect well with people, so I'm going to sit home when there's Bible study, or when there's, I don't agree with the church 100%, so I'm just going to kind of sit home and maybe go once in a while. Or maybe you have an inferiority complex, or you feel inferior. But God wants to bring you up. He wants to give you, a card that says, instead of handicap, redeemed. All things are new. Redemption is part of my life. And yes, I believe this morning, just heart-to-heart talk here, I believe we all have limitations. I'm not here to tell you that. That's not the case. I believe I do. And I believe each one of us, deep down in our hearts, we have times and things that we don't do so well at. But God wants to bring us up. And He wants brothers to help bring other brothers up in these areas. But are you willing to get on the altar? Are you willing to get on the table for an operation? That's the secret. I agree, it looks daunting at times, getting on that altar. It looks daunting. I will be exposed. All things will be open. So just a few more things here that I would like to share. This week we had some wonderful teaching out in Mendon, Ohio. Brother Allen had a session on the church. Brother Melvin Lehman had a session on culture. Does culture matter? And many others. It was all a real refreshment. So some of this is kind of, as I went through the week, kind of reflections of that. I just thought I would share a few thoughts that came to my mind. One of the brothers mentioned about harmony in the church. It's a gemstone. It's a gem. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. If you've seen a gemstone, it's no doubt it's a beautiful stone. It's more precious than gold. It's a beautiful thing that to look upon. It's like the church. Do I see the church as a gemstone? Or is it something to be endured and to skirt out around the edges of? To not get a front row seat. Number two, culture matters. This was a real eye-opener, a real blessing for me, things that I'd been thinking about. And I'm not going to share a lot on this, but it just was a few things here that spoke to me. What is culture and does it matter in a church, in the bride of Christ? Yes, culture matters, hands down. The definition of culture is it's a way of life of groups of people. It's a pattern of belief and behavior. It's an attitude, a value, a moral, goals, and traditions. It's all of those things in one package. And the burden that this brother had that he illustrated so well, and I feel like I've even seen some of this played out in my short years, is when a culture, you know, culture is not necessarily spiritual in itself, but it is more your friend than your foe. Tradition is more your friend than your foe, he taught us there. And I think what he was, you know, what he was trying to teach us is that when you move, there's times to move. When there's darkness and things, there's times to move to another congregation. But in the meantime, it's very important that you bring your conscience along, bring your children's conscience along. You know, don't just boomerang from over here to over there and change your values overnight. It won't come out right. And so he just taught that, yes, those things should happen at times, but it needs to be watched over carefully. We need to be very careful on how we do that. You know, there's a sense of identity and a sense of belonging when our children are in this culture, the culture of Jesus Christ, the culture of the church. And when you suddenly move them out of that, then that kind of changes and all of a sudden things start just really rolling. So yes, changes need to be made, hands down. But be careful as you make your changes that you don't lose your way. It's kind of like climbing down the side of a steep mountain. Yes, you need to get to the bottom. But if you go too fast, you will take a tumble. And you'll likely break your leg or your neck or whatever. There could be casualties. Number four. And I have fallen short in this. This is something that I have struggled with. The defensive mode. Being defensive about whatever in my life, it can blind me. It can take my eyesight and bring it way down to near zero. So be careful with the defensive mode when something comes up in the body of Christ. Number five, who are your heroes? Do you have a hero here this morning? Or are your heroes in the sports arena? Or in Hollywood or in Nashville, Tennessee at the Grand Ole Opry? You won't change direction unless you change heroes. It goes along with culture. You won't change a direction unless you change the hero. If you have children and you know today that they have wrong heroes, if you're not as a dad their hero, if the parents are not the heroes, you're headed for a train wreck. Fathers, it's so important that your children have a sense of identity and belonging for them to go on in life. We were taught that songs carry culture like nothing else. The music you listen to, it's a culture in itself. What do you think of the hippie movement? All those things. I know we've talked some about this, and a wonderful set of CDs that is available. I think Brother Merv, Brother Leroy, one of them brought that here, and Very good teaching. Number seven, boundaries clearly define your culture. You know, the boundaries that you make. There's boundaries can be made here, 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 and here. But where you make that boundary is, it defines the culture you're in. And it's more your friend than your foe. I remember early on, as I got born again and was making some changes, I remember early on that I thought that everything I ever knew was trash and that it needed to be gotten rid of as soon as possible. And I see now that yes, there were things that needed to go. But yet I recognize that I was reacting. I was reacting to what I was, you know, I thank the Lord that He spared me from that. Number eight, the church is a voluntary society. You know, you can come here this morning You can be part of the brotherhood, the brothers' meetings. You can be part of that. It's voluntary. Come and buy without price. You can come and work together with the brotherhood. It's free, yet it costs you everything. It costs me to get on the altar, you to get on the altar. And the example was given of the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, verse 6, thinking of the slaves, you know, when they said, "I will serve my master all my life." Exodus 21, verse 6. Verse 5, it says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore through his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." That's sold out for Jesus. That's a voluntary. He was not constrained, but it was a voluntary, "I want to serve in the body of Christ." Now today, you know, there is no outward mark necessarily. It's baptism. It's water baptism. Is that outward mark. And yet, we can be baptized and go back into apostasy or the world, and there's really no obvious outward symbols that show that we, at one point, said, "I will serve you forever." Other than culture, you could say. So it is important, and it's God's heart, that there's a voluntary society, the Church of Jesus Christ. Number 9 is the gospel of peace. What a precious thing in the body of Christ, the gospel of peace. In John chapter 20, verse 19. "And the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." But Jesus, right after his resurrection, he brought the gospel of peace to his disciples. That gospel of peace, the verse that speaks about that is Ephesians 6, verse 15. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked." I believe the fiery darts of Elon Musk and his regime of trying to infiltrate the entire globe with the chip and with all that he has, it can be quenched with the gospel of peace. Having peace in the midst of fear, a fearful world, you could say. The gospel of peace is our outward mark. Are you peaceful this morning? Do you have the peace of Jesus in your heart? One of the brothers mentioned that gospel of peace. He said, if you have that, there's no division in the local body. There's no strife. There's no bitterness. The middle wall partition comes down. You overcome evil with good. Your home is a demonstration of love. Your home is a demonstration of love. When people come into your home, they see love. They see the gospel of peace being lived out. And then in 1 Peter 4, 9, it says, use hospitality without grudging. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Grudging is grumbling. That's the gospel of peace. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold. It's many ways, the grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The gospel of peace will help us through life. In Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Being faithful till the end. But it says there in a verse before that, and because of iniquity shall abound. Sin's going to abound in the last days, and the love of many is going to wax cold. So this morning, I just wanted to encourage you, are you living in peace this morning? Does the peace of God rule in your heart? The bride of Christ, that's the ministry of the church, is to bring families and people together and with a direction toward Jesus Christ. Restoring all things and bringing those who will to be saved and discipled into the kingdom of God. God bless you.